All right, here we go. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that we can gather and look into this book again. We thank you, Lord, that we're in a chapter that we just studied in Bible study, that we're learning about Abraham and how you chose him and where he came from and where you sent him. So just give us wisdom, give us understanding, and just let us delve into this and enjoy what you put on these pages. So we thank you for all that. In Jesus' name, amen. It goes with just a little side note, kind of as the chapter starts out, kind of lays a background to bring us up to where we are when we talk about Abraham. It talks about the Tower of Babel, and of course we've studied that before. And in this 10, it says, "Unto Shem also, the father of all children of Ever, the brother of Japheth the elder, even to him were children born." And then it goes on down, and it says that unto Eber was born two sons, and name of one was Peleg, for in his days was the earth divided, and his brother's name was Joktan. And the earth divided, he was born at the time of the Tower of Babel. So we know about the Tower of Babel, that's when Nimrod and all of his followers, if you will, built the Tower of Babel, and then God looked down and saw what was going on, came down and said, "I'm going to divide all them up into 70 nations." And from those nations, that's where the Gentiles came. And it says that Shem stayed in the Middle East because he is the Messianic bloodline. So he's the one that's going to come on down, that Jesus is going to come from that bloodline. And I found it interesting. It said that Shem was called the name, and if you read down a little further in the Jewish writing, so the Lord is referred to as Hashem or the name. So it's kind of the same names for those there. And it says faithful believers like Shem, they would bear the blessing of God, and that's what the heathen so desperately long for. They want what somebody else has. Shem being the oldest, one thing I thought about when it talks about Shem being the oldest, that it's God is always the first. I mean, the firstborn, the first fruits, the first crops. So Shem being the oldest is the one where that, you know, it comes from. I mean, we know where Ham, he fell out, but it doesn't even mention Japheth. He's just kind of, because he's not the oldest. So that, I mean, I found that interesting that's the point, that he was the oldest, so that's where the bloodline's going to come down. We go on and talk about the sons of Eber, and it says that Peleg, and it means division, that was born at that time. And it said when God divided those into the 70 nations, said he divided the population, and he divided the land, and at the same time he divided the angelic order. So all those were split up. And then the interesting part to me, that's where the Gentile world came from. And then as usual, then God chose Israel to be to his one. So, I mean, it's how it always works out, whether it was Noah against the whole bunch, or now you've got Abraham's going to be with the children of Israel. And it's, I mean, if you talk about the whole world against just a small country of Israel, I mean, it's all whether, when Gideon, the battle that he had, God always makes sure, I think, that everybody, when it happens, there's no doubt that God was the one that did it, as to be the other way around. So,
share his glory with
anyone. Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. It talks a little bit about the angels that were given authority over the Gentile nations. And there's two passages there. Deuteronomy 32:8-9 said, "When the Most High divided the nations, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the nations according to the number of angels of God, and his people Jacob became the portion of the land. Israel was the line of his inheritance." And then in Deuteronomy 4:19 it says, "Unless thou lift up thine eyes unto heaven, and when thou seest the sun and the moon and the stars, even all the hosts of heaven, shouldest be driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord thy God hath divided unto all nations under the whole heaven." It has a piece in here with Dr. Michael Hauser, and we've talked about him before, the things that he does, where it, the nations were divided up according to the number of angels. And the, you know, what he says there is that those two verses are just, they really say the same thing, only the other way around. One of them said that the nations were divided to the sons of God, and the other one said that the gods were divided to the nations. So everything was kind of evened out on how it was divided up. If you look at the same thing, but they just look at it from a different direction. I talked about how God, during that, you know, judged the disobedience. And at the top of that, the page, there's some words there I thought was interesting. That there's where it says starting over, and then there's a word I circled called creating, and the earthly human family for himself. Well, I always thought the starting over, I mean, if you go back to, well, you believe Genesis 1:1 to 1:2, then there would be a starting over at that point. With Noah, there was a starting over. So now again, when we come in, up to Abraham after the Tower of Babel, there's another starting over. And the word creating, you know, he's, you know, he, it's his because he created it. So I just thought those words were interesting to how they line up with, there's a start, each period there seems to be a starting over. It says God essentially permitted a select group of angels to have spiritual dominion over the entire known world.
That's what I thought was, interesting. That's,
yeah. There. And that's going to lead us up to the one man, Abraham. And it says the battle lines were redrawn. Well, redrawn means they had been drawn once. So now we're drawing them again. And that kind of states there that just when the odds look like they're stacked against God, where he gave them the 70 and he took the one, that, you know, they look like it was in their favor, but it's going exactly according to his plan. Now he wants things to go. So now we get into Abraham, the one man selected to start God's nation. And there, that's in Genesis 12. It says, now the Lord has said unto Abram, and we've covered it, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto the land that I shew thee. And then if you follow that, it says, if you do this, then I'll make of thee a great nation, I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So what do you think that where it says that all nations of the earth will, families of the earth will be blessed? What do you think that means? I mean, I thought maybe it kind of meant that all families, that they would come from him, that he would be the root that they all come out from. But,
no, what I got from that was that we're blessed to be a blessing. See, so I didn't.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Hmm. Yeah. Anybody else? All right. So in the face of the global rebellion, it says by the very angels and the humans he gave life to. So that means that he created both. And I made a note there that in that time that the angels and humans, those were mixed marriages. So in the next line it says, and the Lord formed, and I made, that made me think of Adam, formed. And he formed his own chosen people through the Messiah, to whom the Messiah would come. And Abraham, it says he was a faithful believer in God, but the one thing that I thought of, it says nothing about him being obedient. because we know that that wouldn't. I mean, he had trouble with that, but as far as believing in God, he was solid in that part of it.
Well, and that goes with being righteous in his own. Doesn't mean that you can't be. Look at Noah. Look at everywhere we go. We're flawed, so we won't be. But the one thing he's got is he does have the faith and the love of God.
Yep. Yeah, so that's what I it wasn't his necessarily his obedience that God called him, but because he was righteous, because he believed in God, that I think that he was called. So Abraham was not only a believer, but a descendant of Adam, Enoch, Noah, and Shem. And it mentions nothing else. The continuation of the line of pure humanity. We've talked about that before. Pure blood. Pure humanity, and he would eventually lead to the birth of Jesus Christ. And then the next part made me think about when it talks about the genealogies of the Bible are recorded for that, and that's what I thought about sometimes when you go through those genealogies and you think, this is a waste of time reading all these things, how boring it is, but this brings to light why those are important. You know, at the time, it seemed pretty monotonous, but it brings to light that.
Well, back probably during the Old Testament, they looked at that to know this is what we're following, so it wasn't as probably as boring.
Yeah.
Maybe it was. But they actually knew what they were listening to.
Right.
Yeah.
So they were.
Heard a bunch of strange names, and I mean, names you couldn't pronounce.
But. You know, it mentions there that some who study the Nephilim wonder if it's a racial aspect. Well, in the first, you know, earlier in that book, we learned that was a race. You know, that girl that Tatum worked with, that was on that deal. You know, that she had, and it says that it was a specific race. The human race is what God was trying to preserve, and again, the pure race. You know, it's always that point of the pure, which always goes back to 3:15, you know, the bloodline. It always has, you know, it always makes a circle and comes back to that. The last little piece there says, the Lord presented humanity with a choice for the spiritual destiny. So that's either heaven or hell. And you're going to have the choice of your spiritual destiny, where you're going to go, heaven or hell. So the pagan nations put their trust in the occult practices and religions, many of which the Nephilim introduced to the world, while the nation of Israel offered the light of God's word to unbelievers, rescuing them from satanic influence and Nephilim interbreeding to the hope of living a holy life of belief in the true and living God. I mean, the holy life of belief, I mean, that's the gospel. What I thought, what I noted there, and then I circled that whole thing about it was Genesis 3:15 that it came back to the pure, you know, the bloodline being pure, and that from the get-go, we saw that clear back then that's what the whole thing is trying to do, is to get that blood tainted, so that
and that's what we're dealing with now.
Yep. Yeah. That's exactly right. Yeah. You bet. Yeah. Next we go into, it talks about the fallen angels, who they were given dominion, that they will be judged. And this is in Psalm, and like my Bible reads a little bit different than here. It says, God standeth in the congregation of the mighty. He judgeth among the gods. And mine says the divine council, where God stood and was telling, because that's where those, in Job, when it talks about they came back and forth, true there to him, and I mean, he's telling them these are things that you should have done, that you should do. It says, they know not, neither will they understand. They walk on in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are out of course. And I mean, the foundation, I can think about it, everything rocking and nothing being settled and, you know, just completely out of whack. Yeah. It says, ye are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High, which again, he's telling them, I created you. You were, you know, you were, these are the fallen angels he's talking to. You were mine. And the next line there, it says, but ye shall die like men. Now, if I'm right, now, angels can't, isn't that right, Lynn? They can't die. Angels can't die. Is that right?
Right.
So when he tells them, you're going to die like men, he's telling them.
But they remember the fallen angels gave up their Okatarian. They gave up their heavenly
right.
body to become human.
Yes. And so, I mean,
death
he's.
Comes with death.
Right. So he's telling them, you're no longer, you will die. Yeah. Just like the
you
rest
gave,
of them.
You gave up your forever body.
Yeah. Okay. All right. it just says that God's, it's explaining who they are. It says they're the fallen angels who pledge their allegiance to the devil in the fall. And that he employed them to influence the spiritual state of every nation in the world except one. And that would be Israel. So every nation in the world, they have basically have dominion over. So.
Oh, that's what we're seeing now.
Yeah.
Every day.
Yeah.
I mean that.
Yeah.
This that we're seeing on last
year. Mm-hmm. Yep. The next one I thought. I mean, it's from Daniel, and I always find it really interesting, but I thought it can be us today. You know, this is about when Daniel prayed, and then the angel came to him, and he says, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words, which means I was sent then and in battle. And often sometimes, if we're believing for something or praying for something, that if he can tie things up in the spiritual realm long enough that either we'll give up or we'll get discouraged or something like that, you know, without knowing it. It says that he was held up 1 and 20 days. So 21 days he battled.
I don't think we really think about what's going on in the spiritual world. I mean, we think, when we pray, but I don't think we really realize the activity that goes on in the spiritual world.
Yeah.
Well, it's hard to imagine that, or to imagine it all the time that it's going on.
Yeah.
If you think about it, you might think about it, and you still don't get it, but you're still thinking about it. Then you go about your daily life, and that it's like it's not even there.
Yeah.
Yeah. I think that's, and for me, one of the things that, and I mean, when I used to read Frank Peretti books, and I mean, his description of some of that stuff, I mean, they were the books I couldn't put down, really brought a clear, you know, of what things might look like in the spiritual realm, you know, that you can't maybe see, but that's right, those kind of books. Yeah, here are several of them that he wrote. Yeah, but I mean.
It kind of gives you more light of why all the niceties like L.A. or the pretty areas where people want to be, where the demons actually gather more.
Yeah.
True.
In a sense, that's probably to gather more souls because they have them there.
Yeah.
I find that so interesting, though, that in that time period when his books were so popular, and all of a sudden, I mean, now you never even hear about his or anything, and they really
need
to,
what's
going
on is, yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Need to be written out.
Yeah.
20 years.
Yeah.
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 Anyway.
Yeah. Yeah. I'll bet. Yeah. The first one I got from was from Wyatt.
When in the 80s?
Travis, when you, I mean, living.
Yeah, it would have been.
Yeah,
late 80s or.
Yeah,
I think so.
I think so.
Yeah.
I don't know. I remember reading them and think, oh, this book is describing Eureka.
It's what? It's what?
describing Eureka.
Well, wasn't it in that same time frame, though, that the Left Behind series came out?
A lot of those.
So there were
several
things that sure could be brought back now.
There's some apocalypse books that have been going on for, I'd say, about 2014. I have to think of his name, but they're real religious end of times books, and they come in series. I've been listening to them over my audio, so.
Yeah.
There's some out there, but I like those older ones probably coming back.
Yeah. This line says, "What shall befall thy people in the latter days?" And I would say that's in the latter days. The way I interpret that, that's the latter days. The vision for many days. And then again, that tells us in that Daniel there that it says Michael is your prince. And so, I mean, if you stop to think about it, if he's the one that's assigned to Israel, he must be something else.
Yeah.
I mean, you know, the other, you know, warrior angels and what are that we know about Gabriel, those are, but I mean, because you know, if Israel is the one against, let's say, the 70, because those are the numbers in this story we've been given, and that means that there's one against, say, 70 that are going to battle for those angels on that side. But he's been given over that one, the one deal.
What I found interesting is they talk about how angels for different countries, in a sense, and the changing of the angels or the fighting amongst changes what the world position is. Like they talked about how there was Iran, then the Greeks took over, and they dealt with that. Who's watching over America to where we know where we fall in line with that? In a sense, we're going to fall in the same line in a way that the angels will work around to position us for what's going to happen. The question is, what is going to happen?
Yeah.
You know, I found it interesting that this one description of this angel, it sounds like Jesus in Revelation, the description of him in Revelation.
Yeah.
When I read that, I thought, yeah, that sounds like
And what you talked about, Tom, where it talks about the Prince of Persia, that was modern day Iran, and then that it really, like you said, foretold history where the Greeks were gonna come in and take over. So that's the one that came into battle after the other one. You bet. There's one line that says, "Heavenly beings are indeed assigned to nations and wage wars that directly affect affairs in the human realm." I mean, that's kind of sums up what we've been. A little bit about that section of what we've been talking about. So
since you say that the wars that we fight on earth, I wouldn't say predestined by what happens by the angels, but in a sense it is. It's almost like the angels fighting amongst, and the way that it goes might depend on the way that the spiritual realm goes.
Yeah.
Maybe.
Yeah. I mean, we can back that with, you know, what Paul said in Ephesians, you know, that our battle is not with flesh and blood. Yeah, sure enough.
And that's true, but you can't also say that it's preordained that we're going to fight this war and they will lose because we already know what's happening up here.
Right.
But in a sense, it does fall in line.
Again, there, I just mentioned that Abraham, he came out of the same place where Nimrod started all the rebellion. And we know that Abraham lived with him. I mean, you know, he's lived with him. That's where he set up and then You know, he went to get Lot when they, you know, but so yeah, he was accustomed to being around him, I guess, but he came out of that is what I found.
Well, it also seems like that basin or that area, up until Babel, that's where they all, for the most part, were.
Congregate. You
know, because it split up in different languages and different countries after that, so it's almost like, yeah, they all grew up together because that was the area.
Yeah, yeah. The next deal it mentions about how when God chose Abraham, that made a single target for Satan to attack, to stop that bloodline. You didn't have to worry about anything. You know, if he could just focus on, you know, messing that up, full force just on the one thing, and it mentions there too that already they're migrating to Canaan. Mm-hmm. They're filling up the promised land. Mm-hmm. You know, he's already putting them there as an obstacle. Satan already putting them there as an obstacle because he knows that that's where what's been promised to Abraham. So, and then we go into where God sends him, right into Nephilim territory. Says, Abraham passed through the land unto the place of Shechem, unto the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanite was there in the land, and the Lord appeared unto Abram, and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And they built him an altar unto the Lord, who appeared unto him. That's a face-to-face meeting with God and Abraham.
Yeah, and you know, I thought, how, you know, all the time wherever he went, and Noah did this, where when they always started, they built an altar. It was like they were staking a claim. That altar was like, this is God's right here, this land. What, you know?
Yep.
When it got off the ark here, when it talks about wherever it seems like Abraham, wherever he landed, first thing he did was he built an altar, and that's what came to me. Like he's taking the claim. Okay, this is God's.
Uh-huh. Yeah.
Anyway, that's
yeah. There it says the Lord commissioned Abram to settle in the land of the Canaanites. And what Abram had to rely on was the prophetic words of the Lord, which had been the promise. That I will give you, you know, this land and your descendants will get it too. Because then, Mom, you talked about, because then when he goes into the next city of Bethel, it's the same thing. Once they get there, then he builds an altar. And I just noted down, you know, he's always seeking God in prayer.
Yeah.
And it mentions there, just like when Noah got off the ark, he claimed that for God. And when Abraham got to there, he put up a stake right in the middle of the, put a flag up right in the middle of the deal. This is God's land. The next section we get into should be real fresh in our minds. I mean, we just talked about this on Friday night. Yeah, about how his attempt to corrupt Abraham's marriage. And the one, it's with the famine in the land, it said Abram went down into Egypt. I mean, always think of that word down. You know, I mean, I know it was because of the direction he was going, but just the word down, just for some reason, rings a bell with me that, you know, he's headed down, which that's the direction he was going, was not only that direction land-wise, but
not good.
That's right, not good, down the other ways. And that's what I thought. As long as Abraham always kept his eyes on God, everything went good. But when he took his eyes off of him, that's when things, same way with Peter in the boat. You know, as long as he kept his eyes, but when he got his eyes off, that's when something headed, you know, went south, is how I guess they would say it.
Kind of like with me if I don't keep my eyes on.
I mean, I know it said there that the middle of that, it says, facing the famine, Abram made the mistake of not seeking God for a solution. The Lord never told him to go to Egypt. He chose to go on his own initiative. And the decision took him away from God's command to inhabit Canaan. And I just jotted down that fear removes faith. You know, when fear takes over, you lose sight of where you're supposed to be. And I mean, it's like anything. And then once, seems to me, once they get you running, they can keep you running, then you ain't got time to stop. You know, fear just fuels the fire, just sends it on, you know. And that, the story we, of course, we covered Friday about, you know, with Pharaoh and the, and Abraham, you know, and telling Sarah, you know, tell him you're my sister, and they might kill me, you know, everything. And I mean, I told Mom, reminds me of, you know, that in that, when those, the New Testament, those two, that the husband and wife, you know, when they went, he went before him about selling the land, you know, and he said, oh yeah, you know, well, he killed him, here she come, same story, both of them tied together with lies, yeah, tied together. So, but we've talked about, I mean, we've hammered away pretty good sometimes about his, about some of that in the past, but yeah.
In a way, you can almost, if you want to take it this route, kind of like what they've done with the masculinity, you can take it that way because generally the man is supposed to protect the woman. Instead he's saying, here, okay, Pharaoh might take you, he might, he, away from him, and you'll be his wife, it's okay because then I'll live. Instead of, no, you're my wife, I will fight for you. And in a sense, that what, that's what we're supposed to be doing, and that's what it's kind of taken away from.
Yeah.
I think, though, I told Travis, I think, you know, we talked about this, like I said, Friday, well, maybe the week before, but though I think women, good-looking women, were looked at by men as an asset and something that they could bargain with. They could benefit. It would benefit them. Besides, having them, that they could really benefit. They were, there was, their value was how it was going to benefit the man, whoever had control of them.
Mm-hmm. It's possible, but I'm saying it sounds like they did that with all women. Because if you think about, like with the kings would say, give one of their wives or daughters to the other king, and not just to it's to solidify the deal, but it's also to make sure that the other king knows that you're not going to go back on it because you're not going to come kill your daughter or your, or your wife, or whichever one you gave to the other king. So there was a lot of bartering of women. It was just a normal thing.
Yeah, I think that was very normal. I don't think
women were valued much more than a slave.
Oh, yeah.
I mean, kind of like a valuable slave.
Yeah.
Worth something, but...
Yeah.
Well, when it, you know, when it lists them, it says... You know, when he gave him his camels and this, and it says his male servants, his female servants. I mean, they're just listed right along with the animals, just like they're part of the whole, you know,
the
went. Yeah.
The tail end.
Yeah.
After that.
Yeah. I do. I think they looked at it as something just like that.
That's tradable.
Yes.
Yeah. It has some currency to it.
I think that was the...
some value to trade.
Yeah. Tradition at that time or whatever.
And if you could make a little on her or save your life.
I would think that they might hold their wives a little bit more esteem. Maybe not a whole lot, but maybe
didn't
more esteem.
Didn't seem like it.
No.
Some of them had so many.
Yeah.
I mean, what, Solomon had 700.
Well, that was part of the, that was part of the party, though.
Part of his assets.
It was to keep peace with the other the other places, because if you take their daughter, then
you're in the good.
Yeah, we know that you're not going to come fight us.
Yeah. Yeah, it's political.
Yeah.
Again, an asset.
It's a tradable currency.
Uh-huh. Yeah.
And like we've been trying to figure out really the, from really from Hagar, trying to figure out what the women, the role here, you know, how we're supposed to look at this. And we're
they really don't. They don't have much say.
No.
Hagar had no say.
No.
Their value.
She was innocent.
Yeah.
She really was. Yeah. She didn't have a choice.
And she was like Tom. She was given. Yeah. Take and go, and here, take her, and I mean, take all this and go, so you don't come back on me.
But see, that also leads to another question I have. You're still looking at the firstborn, regardless of who was firstborn, who the firstborn mother was, mother of the firstborn. It's still the firstborn. Why does the lineage not fall from that, even though it's not what God wanted? Everywhere you go, there's only a couple times that the firstborn were not following lineage, and one was because he tricked his other.
David
other
wasn't
brother.
Firstborn either.
But for the majority of everything, mm-hmm. it follows the firstborn. There's only a few exceptions in there that don't, that still take the line. And that's where I question a little bit.
I think, like I said, I think you go back to King David. And he was like last born.
Yeah. I guess it's because God's God.
Well, that's true.
You know what I mean? I don't know.
Well, it looks at your heart.
But I'm wondering if there's something in there to follow to see why those exceptions are there.
Yeah.
Not that it's a...
It's a good question. I don't know how you'd figure that out. Because God looks at the heart, but I don't know.
But I mean, God probably picked them as that one for a reason. We just don't know what... If there's a reason to pinpoint to show something of what...
Shem
that.
Specifically, right off the bat...
Yeah.
That was of the three boys. He picked Shem.
Yeah.
I don't know. It's a good question. I don't know how we find that out.
Yeah, look at Joseph and David. They were both the
younger.
Uh-huh. Yeah. Look at their roles.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. But you can see, looking at
but God
Joseph's brothers, how that all happened. Yeah, like I mean, their attitude, they were me.
And he saw Joseph's heart.
Yeah.
And David's heart.
Yeah.
You know, his brothers were in that army and didn't take on Goliath, but David came right in and took it.
But I think there's a story in there, and it's just not, I don't think anybody's picked it up.
Right, you're going down that rabbit hole.
And that's a good one to think about. I don't know that answer. It's a good question.
Yeah. That's what, I had a question too, and there it says, and the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And my question was, how did he know that's where the plagues came from?
Yeah. I forgot when I read that, I thought the same thing. How did they know that?
Well, God probably told them.
That could be. But I just thought, you know, how she got the blame. Of course, I mean, she was a willing participant, I guess. But again, it was kind
of,
if women had no say-so, she just did what she was told.
I don't think they had any say.
But the plagues came... Because of her, and
yes and no, they came because of her to let the Pharaoh know, hey, you're done.
But
right.
But the root of it was Abraham.
Yeah.
But I mean, with Abraham wasn't listening to God at the time because he went, so he had to do that to Pharaoh to bring it back.
Yeah. Yeah. So, yeah. Yeah. I mean, and then there, it's just what Leonard brought up, whatever, that God intervened directly to protect the Muslim bloodline if he hadn't. I mean, if none of that would have been taken care of, then that, you know, that would have been another aborted mission, for lack of a better, you know, I mean, so, yeah. then it goes into where Abraham and Lot's herdsmen are in a fight. And it says, and the Canaanites and the Perizzites dwelled in the land. And so they introduced the Perizzites. That's another. Well, they all dwelt there together. Anyway, but for some reason, I mean, there's a reason that other one was added to there so that we know that they were there at the same time. And, I mean, my thought somewhat was that while those two are distracted, where they're fighting amongst themselves, that's when Satan just introduced somebody else to come in to kind of strengthen the other side of it there. I mean, I don't know if that's...
I think that's It says the divided house.
Yeah. I mean it says, you know, down it says the Canaanites and the Perizzites threatened the safety of Abram and Lot. And I'm not sure what safety if they lived among them and had lived among them, I'm not sure what safety it was, but apparently there was a safety that had been threatened. And it says that they were really ambassadors for God, and so them fighting amongst each other was not a good example, I guess, of godly people.
Shows Abraham's character when he said to Lot, "We're brothers. We're not, you know, we're not going to have division here. Whatever we're going to need to do to continue to be, you know."
Yeah, I mean, that word says, and then it says brethren. You know, when I think of that word brethren, you know, I think of the Amish, I think of the Quakers, I think of them, you know, because a lot of times that's a word you hear in those denominations that they mention, brethren. That's, you know, I don't know that somebody's ever called me brethren in church.
Well, it's not something that we use, but I think they carry an old tradition that probably was something that we might have said back in the day.
Oh, okay, yeah.
Because they tend to carry some of the older traditions. That's why I think maybe they might. I could see that it might have been done in the older church.
Oh.
In that time.
In that time. Up to a certain point, maybe even in the
1800s. Yeah.
Maybe the Quakers.
Yeah.
And they might have carried it.
Yeah.
And where they just carried that old tradition.
Could be.
Yeah. Then we come into the part it talks about where, Abraham, you know, tells Lot, "You pick." And of course, you know, Lot looks at the Valley of the Jordan. You know, I mean, what he looks at really is the wealth, the cities, and all that. And Abraham goes to the country. So that's kind of how they split up. And Abram went to the land of Canaan where he's supposed to go. Anyway.
For me, this is a clear example of the character of Abraham and of Lot.
Mm-hmm.
Lot is very selfish, self-centered, ungrateful, where Abraham is willing to, he is Christ. To put others first, to do anything, to keep things. That's how I told Travis. I look at Lot kind of differently here than I did, and it's not really a good way to. You are a self-centered. You are a spoiled man.
Like a little spoiled brat.
The one. I thought it said, Lot journeyed east, and I thought that's the same direction they came, east. So another, I don't know if that east, you know, but that's another, the same direction, east, whatever east. So where Egypt's not good, you know, I don't know if.
East is neither, but what is really interesting when you look at that east, when Adam and Eve were driven out of, they were driven east. And east out of Eden. But here's what happens. When Jesus comes back for the rapture.
He's coming from.
And he redeems it. He's taken the world back, but he's taken everything back. And he's coming in the east.
Yeah.
For that reason. Not one word is missed by him.
Right. Right.
He's taken back his territory.
Yep.
Always. He's the redeemer.
Yeah.
Up to the east. Yeah. I love that.
Mom mentioned the character of Abram. He had seniority. He was a possessor of the land, the blessing of the Messianic bloodline. Where Lot looked at, it says, the Jordan, whose appearance was as the garden of the Lord. mean, I just made a note, deception. You know, and they were in that. I mean, because really, the garden of the Lord, if that's the garden, you know, to the Garden of Eden, deception was in the Garden of Eden. So,
even then.
Yeah. And then we've studied about Sodom, where the, you know, the wickedness there was just like before the flood, exceedingly and nonstop. And I circle it says beyond normal human capacity for sin. So that if it's beyond normal human capacity, then I take that as it's not human. The sin was even past what humans could do. The one part there, and I didn't even think about it until I was reading through it again, and I jotted it down. It says, like Cain and Nimrod before them, they erected cities in which to consolidate, and I circled that, the population and multiply sinful rebellion, and I just put down 15-minute cities.
Nothing new.
And that's what, you know, I mean, if you can
get
things all bunched, and you talked about the big cities, Tom, where the, you know, and I heard Jack say one time that he went to New York, and he said, he spoke there something, you know, and he said that the heaviness of the spiritual was so heavy that he said, I could not wait to get to the plane and get gone. I mean, from that city. It's just what you were talking about. So, yeah.
And just very more modern. Look at, it's the Democrats that want the big cities. It's the Republican. And they even talk about how the Democrats, like, don't have a problem living together. It's the Republicans that want to live apart. They want to live in the country. No, it's because God, that's what God intended for us.
Mm-hmm.
He didn't intend for the cities.
That's true.
Yeah.
And that's where all the...
That's really true.
Really, where all the evil, not all, but a good portion of evil is within the...
Right, and you could base that on what we just read about, yes, where Lot went to the cities, Abraham went to the country.
That's right.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So, yeah.
A little off track, but that big apartment thing that they're building over there at Andover, out there on the highway, kind of across from Hawaii, that's like a city within a city thing, you said. There's going to be stores. There's going to be, you rent the apartment, I guess is what you call them. But there's like an area in the middle, like a, for everybody together, and it frees to take your dogs and a pool. And then all along the bottom, there's going to be stores.
So in a sense, it's a smart city.
Yeah.
It doesn't sound like what we just talking about.
Yeah.
How close is that?
Yeah.
It's in Andover.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I mean, sure. To what we're talking about.
And Brett, that's what, you know, a while back when I talked to Brett, that's what he said about, you know,
that's scary.
A bicycle's ride maybe just to something. So, yeah.
Wow.
Yeah.
And she didn't say what they were going to rent for, but she was surprised. They weren't as expensive as she expected.
Probably because they're
going to
do more.
Oh, sure. Sure they are.
It's a good testing center and get the people to do it.
Sure.
If we can get it going up, they're going to want to do it. They're going to be, oh, yeah, excited until we
I love
lock
it.
Them down.
Yeah.
Wouldn't that be perfect, though, for adding in an area where people really basically like to be more distant to be able to start something like that? To draw people to where they want to fall on top of each other.
Yeah.
That's scary.
Yeah.
When she told me that, I was like, oh, that's not good. Yeah, really.
You think?
I didn't know that.
So
did I.
Serious, Johnny. I didn't know that's what that was.
Yeah, she looked it up to see what they were building.
I didn't know.
Yeah.
I mean, does someone not aware of what's going on? Yeah, it sounds really cool.
Oh, yeah. Well, that's even a work in progress.
Cool. If you did not know.
Handy.
Handy, I think there's a good community. You can come and go as you please, but most of the time just hang out.
As in the days of Noah.
Yeah.
That's exactly right. Yeah. Closer than we thought.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I mean, really, you know, in all honesty, you know, us in this little community, you know, when you talk about stuff, it's always, you know, for me, I always talk about it in a sense that it's somewhere else, not here. You know, it's like somewhere else, but that's just an awakening to that it is right here.
Wow.
Yeah. So, yeah. Then we go on here, and after Abraham and Lot are separated, and I found it interesting that God waited till Lot got gone before he told Abraham, you know, I'll renew my covenant with you. You know, and as far as you can see, every direction, that's going to be yours. Even Lot's, what was his, it's all going to be yours.
I do think there's a point in that, though, that God waited until Lot was gone.
Yeah.
I don't know if that's unequally yoked, part of that teaching. I don't know what, but there is a point in that.
And I mean, we talked about that. He drugged that kid along with him the whole time when he wasn't supposed to. You know, so I... and you mentioned, Mom, about the altar, and that's what I know, too, that everywhere he went, he built an altar, except Egypt. Mm-hmm. When he went to Egypt, he didn't do an altar. So everywhere he went, where God took him, he built an altar, except for that, where he wasn't supposed to be going.
Yeah.
So, then it says, after Abraham made his generous peacemaking gesture with his nephew, God reaffirmed the covenant with him. And again, Abraham responded by building an altar and worshiping God. And I just noted down that if you forgive, God forgives what he did.
So. Well, somewhere too, did it say something like that Lot sat in where he was and looked toward Sodom?
He looked toward that plain, that Jordan plain where those, and I think that's, because those were the cities that were destroyed.
Yeah.
But that's why I think he saw the metropolitan part of it, the money-making or the wealth part of that as compared to nothing but wide open spaces, I guess. I mean, I think that's why he probably picked that. I mean, it looked real good. It looked lush. It looked prosperous. Everything, yes. And, you know, we've studied, and Linda said, you know, he was pretty prominent, you know, in that.
Yeah.
So, you know, you kind of set yourself up for a place where you're going to be somebody.
Well, yeah, I'm going here where it's prosperous to be somebody. You know, Abraham's just going out there in the country with his tents.
He was very materialistic. He was looking at the money. He was... I wrote down, Abraham walked in the spirit and Lot walked in the flesh. He was very worldly.
Yeah.
He looked things that looked really, you know, material, money, whatever. And yet,
And what you'll see in the Bible, which is so true today, is you might have a really godly man like Abraham, but then let's pretend like Lot's kind of like his son. He really is.
Yeah.
He's his nephew he's raising. And that kid is not as righteous and not as good. And David did the same thing. David was a great man of God, but his kids were a mess.
Yeah.
Often the second generation is not as good, and I don't know why. You see that as a pattern a lot in the Bible.
Yeah.
And I think we forget how close Lot really was like an adopted son to him. He really was. That's why he brought him along.
And that's what, if he hadn't cared so much,
he
could have made the cut.
Yeah.
He could have stopped it.
I mean, let's give him that. He's human, and he didn't have any kids, and his brother died, so he probably raised a lot of him. I mean, he probably spent a lot of time with him.
Yeah.
But he was a mess. Lot was a mess. David's kids were a mess. Solomon's kids, I mean, they didn't have good kids.
No.
Well, was that because the kids probably were, because the parent had so much that they were so spoiled?
Spoiled, maybe.
You know?
I don't know.
Well, Jesus said it's easier to...
True.
For
a camel to go through the eye of a needle.
Yeah. So the more money you have, the harder it is
Yeah, and these guys are wealthy. Money, they're wealthy.
Harry, you have the wealth of being
Abraham's wealthy.
Son.
Yes.
Or
yeah.
Yeah.
Well, that goes, don't you think, to buying your salvation?
I do. I absolutely do. That's a good point.
That's what we get. I mean, I think some of that is.
And I also, if you'll notice in the New Testament, the distinct differences, the New Testament heroes, patriarchs, let's call them, we don't hear about their children. Probably had some. Probably Peter did. Probably. We don't hear anything about that because this is such a mess up. This is such a strange thing that these kids aren't turning out very good.
Yeah.
Well, I'm
human
saying
nature.
You don't hear
human nature.
You don't hear many kids, and you think that if they wanted that second generation, if there would have been, if they wanted to have a second generational in the Christian community out there, they would have put it, but. They kept that from everybody, and you wouldn't think that all the kids, because there had to be a second generation that followed along.
Maybe not with the disciples. Paul probably didn't have any. I don't think Luke ever got married. I don't think John did. I think for a reason they were on a path, short path. They didn't have very long to change the world. But it may be because the second generation wouldn't have looked as good. Maybe. I don't know.
I don't know how many of the apostles were married. Or
Peter.
How many of the right? Peter, was he the only one? Or
only one that I know of.
So, and
there's a question about whether Paul was. Because to be in the Sanhedrin, you're supposed to have had a wife. Some guess that maybe his wife died. I don't know that.
Peter even have any kids? So could that?
Don't know. Never.
So
it
might have been God's will for him not to, because if they had kids, that would probably take away from the ministry.
Yeah.
Yeah.
There's
and a lot of time.
It mentions when it talks about marriage, and it says that God says, I would prefer that you didn't, but if you have to do, but
it's okay.
But if you it's better if you don't, that you can
focus
have
on
one focus here. And where they traveled and were gone, how many trips, all the trips that they take, there would have been no home life anyway.
No.
So
those 12 guys were set to change the world.
So there would have been nothing.
They didn't.
And that's probably why you don't see with kids and that, and because most of them probably didn't have them. And
not that I know of. Anyway.
It wasn't something. It doesn't sound like that's something that's going to help through the ministry of putting into the Bible for what we need to know.
Right.
They were on
so
a mission.
A lot of stuff that would be kept out anyway because it's not something that is needed to help.
Right. And you're probably right. If it was supposed to, if it did, and would have been. We're supposed to know it would have been in here.
Yeah, we don't know.
Yeah.
I just don't know that.
Yeah.
The Old Testament guys, their second generations were not very good. We're seeing that with a lot, I think.
Yeah.
Be a second generation.
Yeah. Well, especially, if you look at male versus female.
Yeah.
I mean, like you said, David... His sons.
They were mess ups.
Yeah.
One raped his sister.
Yeah.
One wanted to take the kingship. I mean, they were.
Yeah,
great.
So I mean, yeah, so,
they were
creepy. Yeah. So, yeah.
I don't think Solomon was where he would be either.
No, because he did. I mean, besides all the wives and the concubines, he had all the. He wasn't supposed to have a whole bunch of. He had everything he wasn't supposed to have, he had.
And he got to worshiping pagans. So he didn't end up well.
And that was from the women he brought in.
Yeah. So I'm talking, their kids didn't do very well.
Yeah.
Maybe why this New Testament is a different pattern.
Maybe. Yeah. Any other comments? I'll shut this off. Yeah. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for tonight. We thank you that we could study about Abraham. We thank you that even though he faltered, that he didn't fail. We thank you that he was a faithful man and that he fulfilled the promise and the purpose that he was put there. And I would pray that we do the same. Just watch over and be with us. We thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.